Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for you, for your love, your grace, your mercy. And we thank you for your word. Lord, in it, you speak to us. In it, there is so much for us. It's so rich and so deep and so full that even if we study it and if we were to study the same chapter over and over again, there's so much there, Lord. You could reveal to us something new in there every time. Lord, tonight, Lord, lead us. Lead me. Lord, guide me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to communicate what is on your heart, what is in your word. Father, may you speak to us this evening. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are open, ready to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 this evening, Lord willing, and the church don't rise. We're going to only cover a few verses. From verse 21 to 24. And we're at a section in our study of Ephesians that, like I just said a minute ago, that I've shared countless times. It's one of those places in the Word of God where God tells us how to do marriage. And if anyone knows how marriage should be lived out, it's God. Not just because he's omniscient, that he knows everything. I mean, certainly that's true. But God is the one who created marriage. He designed marriage. Oftentimes, I refer, and you've heard me before, refer to the Bible as the owner's manual. Because, see, God, who created us, who created marriage, he's like the divine engineer, right? And just like when you get a car, you get an owner's manual in a glove box, he tells you how to take care of that car, right? You know, how often to change the filters, what filters to use, what kind of oil to put in, how much tire pressure in the tires and all that kind of stuff. And if you follow the manual, usually, you know, your car runs a lot better or longer and all that. And it's because the engineers that designed the car wrote the manual. And that's what the Bible is. It's written by the divine engineer, the one who created everything, including marriage, and we begin to look at a section of the manual that instructs us on the operation and maintenance of marriage. And last week, earlier in chapter 5, we looked at some of the commands that God has for us concerning the way that we're to live. You know, one of the things we saw is that we're to walk circumspectly, to live circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And it has been my experience, sadly, that people don't often walk circumspectly within their marriage. Oftentimes they're very careless, they're very foolish. And I've heard, especially guys, say, well, you know, if it doesn't come naturally, then it wasn't meant to be. Or it shouldn't be this hard. You know, I mean, this is stupid. You know, I just married the wrong woman. Or every now and then, I married the wrong man, kind of thing. Both of those are lies from the devil. I want you to know that right now, okay? And we saw some of the other commands. But the last one that we looked at was in verse 21. Look down there. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. This verse is often misunderstood, even by pastors. I've heard pastors say that this means that we're all supposed to submit to each other. Wives submit to your husbands, husbands submit to your wives. Children to your parents, parents to your children. And when you get to that point, it's like, wait a minute, that don't sound right, no way, no how, right? There's two problems there. The first is not understanding how this command in verse 21 is being used. It's not a standalone command that's stated by Paul, and then he moves on to the next topic. And actually, unfortunately, it's the way a lot of Bibles are printed up. On my Bible, you have verse 21 that's connected to all of those other random commands. There's a space, and then there's a heading that says marriage slash Christ in the church, and then it goes to verse 22. Yeah, how many, you look at your Bibles, how many of you like that? A lot of them, right? Mucho. And the thing is, that kind of lends to that misunderstanding, those headings there. But the reality is that verse 21 is the subject heading. That is at the top of, let's say, if you were doing an outline, that would be your topic. Submit to one another in the fear of God. That's the topic heading. That's where he starts. And then Paul develops or expounds upon that command. The second problem, which would really help to clear up the first problem, is an often times a misunderstanding of the very definition of the word in the original language. You folks know that the New Testament was written primarily in Koine, or common Greek. And the Greek word there for submit is the word hupotasso. It's something that people mistake, and they think it's simply a word that means, well, you're not to be stubborn. You're to give in to, or to let someone else have their way. Now, there's verses that kind of tell us that, like James 3:17, where he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That phrase, willing to yield, is one Greek word. It's eupithes, and it means willing to listen, open to reason. The New English Translation, the NET Bible, words it accommodating. And we all are supposed to be accommodating, right? It's unfortunate that the NIV translates that word as submissive. And that's a different word with a different meaning and a different nuance. We should all be willing to listen, open to reason, willing to yield from our position once we hear the truth that points us in a different direction. We should all be that way. But this word, hupotasso, is different from that concept. It's translated, this word hupotasso, several different ways in your Bible. Sometimes it's translated submit, sometimes obey, sometimes put under, or be in subjection. It comes right out of the Greek military language. It simply means getting in order according to rank. It's the idea that whenever we obey or submit to someone, we do that because they outrank us. And when it's used in the military context, most people don't have a problem accepting that concept. That, okay, well, you know, a sergeant, we expect him to submit to a captain, right? And we expect a captain to submit to a general, or the general to the commander-in-chief. Doesn't always happen, but it should. And most of the time it does. And when it doesn't happen, and somebody is insubordinate, we understand that that is wrong. So we have that little bit of an easier time understanding it within the military context. But remember, God uses certain words for certain reasons. He's trying to communicate to us truth, real truth. And so he uses certain words, and so that we'll get the right understanding. See, just like in the military, every good officer takes input, right? I mean, they're supposed to. You know, I remember watching Desert Storm. Remember Storm and Norman Schwarzkopf? You know, I think it was one of the first times where news cameras were allowed in the war room, where they had the big map and they had all the little toy tanks and little, you know, things in there and showing what the enemy's doing and all stuff. And you saw him in there, but you saw all of these different subordinates around him. He was the man in charge. He was the guy with the authority. He was the one with the rank. but he had all kinds of different lesser generals or colonels or majors or captains in there. All of them were giving him intel. They were giving, hey, the enemy's doing this over here in that area. And our guys are kind of bogged down over here. They're having, but you know, these guys over here, they're ready to do this. And so he takes all of that information and puts it together to give out the orders, to make those decisions. And God has designed that same kind of thing within marriage. See, a husband is to get his wife's input. He's to understand her concerns and her perspective before he makes a decision. You know, when God created Adam and then he was about to create Eve, we read in Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" In the old King James, "I will make him a helpmeet." And that's actually a pretty good way of wording it, and you'll see by what I'm going to describe it as. But the helper comparable to him literally means one who approximates at all points. The best illustration that I've ever seen or heard was by a guy named Dr. J.E. Adams. He's with the Lord now. But he explained it like the way God works, the way that this whole thing is to work, a helper comparable to him, one who approximates at all points. He said, it's like if you take two grapefruits. You take one and cut it right in half, nice and smooth. You set it there. And then you take this other one, and you get your paring knife out, and you go, he didn't make that noise, but you know, you do the little zigzag thing, right? Like we've been in fancy restaurants for breakfast or brunch, and yeah, I'd like a grapefruit, and they come out with one of those zigzag kind of cuts on your grapefruit, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Well, if you take one of those grapefruits with a zigzag cut, and one of them with the smooth cut, and you try and put them together, it's not going to work, right? And the thing is, though, if you take either both halves of that smooth one or both halves of that zigzag one, and you move them around a little bit, eventually they're going to approximate at all points. That's how marriage is supposed to work. That's how God designed marriage to work. See, each of us, every one of us, has our strengths, but we also have our weaknesses, don't we? We've all got those areas that are gaps in our life that we know, I'm not so good at this. But you know, the way it is, and we have that saying that opposites attract, and how many of you know that's absolutely true? You have experienced that in your life, right? Come on, don't be shy. It's true. That's part of God's design. See, what happens when we're looking for somebody to date and possibly be a mate, we're kind of attracted to somebody that's strong in those places we're weak. We admire that in there. God designs that so they can fill in our gaps. The problem is within most marriages, once the people say, "I do," then they kind of back up and revert to the, "I'm by myself, I've got my strong points, and these are what counts, and we're going to do things according to my strong points." And they reject the person that God has brought to fill in the gaps so that you can see things from different perspectives. We all have a different perspective for everything, right? I mean, even just standing here looking at the pulpit. If I start describing the pulpit as I see it, I'm going to explain to you that, well, you know, there's a big flat thing on top with another wooden thing going across here, and it's rustic, it's kind of shiny, and my tablet's sitting over there. And then there's this big, like a box underneath that flat top there, and it's got a box of Kleenex and some cough drops and hand sanitizer, you know, all that in there. You might, the way most marriages operate, is that you say, "You're nuts. You're crazy. That pulpit doesn't look anything like that. You know, that pulpit, there's a little line going across the top there, and then there's a flat surface in front with a dove. It symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's rustic, it's pretty, it's kind of shiny, but it's no box, it's got no hole in it." It's only when we come together, I explain what I'm seeing, you explain what you're seeing, we fill in the gaps, and we get a better understanding of what the pulpit actually looks like from all the way around. I hope that makes sense. And the thing is, in our day, though, when we get to this whole idea of submission, because we have been so heavily influenced, even pretty much indoctrinated by the world, that we have a real hard time applying this hupotasso, this getting in order according to rank, into the rest of our lives, especially in the area of marriage, even though God commands it. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. See, we had that heading, submit to one another in the fear of God. And now here's the first subheading. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, it's nice, ladies, that you only have to submit to your own husbands, not everyone else's. Makes it a little bit easier. And I like to use Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, within most of the marriage ceremonies that I do, because it not only reinforces God's concept of marriage, but it also is a great way to preach the gospel of Jesus to all the non-believers that may be there attending. And when we come back next week and we get into the rest of chapter 5, you'll see what I'm talking about. But looking out into the crowds, okay? And every church service, my experience is very different from your experience. But because I see you looking at me and I see people nodding off, I see you don't see that, you know? But the deal is when I'm doing a wedding, it's hilarious sometimes. I read this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And you would be surprised at what I see, especially from the women. Man, there's like daggers coming out of their eyes, you know. They're like, I'm going to kill you. I've said to myself sometimes during the ceremony, I'm going to need a bodyguard to get out of here alive. You know, as their hair is standing up, you know, on the back of their neck and on top of their head kind of thing. And they're like, their heads are exploding, man. There's shrieks of terror. You know, women are melting in their seats like the Wicked Witch of the West that just got wet. He said, submit! It's like, oh, man. The reason people, I'm telling you, it's almost that bad. I ain't kidding. But the reason people, especially women, react this way is either because they have rejected God in their lives, therefore they reject His word and His ways of living, or they're totally ignorant of what God is saying here. He's saying, wives, get in order according to rank under your husband's position as a leader as you do to the Lord. And if a woman hasn't surrendered her life to the Lord, and she's not submitting to Jesus as her Lord, then this is totally foreign. She doesn't get it. But if she's in submission to the Lord, this is a little bit easier to understand. Now we understand something that we've got to understand, and it's important that you understand this. This has nothing to do with worth or value of a woman compared to a man. It's got nothing to do with worth or value, or God thinks men are smarter or even better leaders. It has nothing to do with access to the throne of God or access to salvation for a man versus a woman. Okay? In Galatians 3, we covered that not too long ago in verses 27 through 29, where he said, for as many of you, okay, men, women, everybody, as we're baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, as far as worth or value, access to salvation, or access to the throne of God through prayer, we're one in Christ. We're all heirs according to God's promise equally. But within all of God's creation, God has designed systems for order, not chaos. God is a God of order. We need to understand that. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." You know, in talking about how to do church, he reminds the Corinthian church that God's not the author of confusion. If there's confusion, if there's chaos, that did not come from God. And so God creates these systems that are systems of order, and within those systems, there are different rankings. You think about the angels, right? Even within the angels, the principalities and powers, as they're called sometimes, or as the heavenly hosts, you know, there's different rankings. There's cherubim, there's seraphim, there's the chief or archangel, Michael. And it's interesting what Jude says of the fallen angels, Satan and his demons. Jude 6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." See, they didn't keep their proper domain. The word in the Greek is arche. It's defined as the sphere of one's authority or rule. See, these angels are reserved for hell because they didn't stay within their God-given sphere of authority. They overstepped. They got out of bounds. And if you read that section of Jude a little bit later, like tonight later, you'll get a little bit more insight into authority and how God sees it. But even when God created a nation, when he brought forth a nation, Israel, there was order. They were under his authority. At first, through Moses, and then through priests and prophets. But when they rejected God's best, God established the authority within Israel, within their kings, Saul, David, and then David's lineage, culminating with the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who will rule and reign forever. We will be submitting to him throughout all eternity. We're all to submit to him and to obey him now. Now, we all know that, right? That's common knowledge. I hope it is. But God has also established order within the church. Jesus is the head of the church. We'll see that in the next verse. But the Bible talks about pastors and elders, bishops, and those titles are used interchangeably in the New Testament. They're really all speaking of that same office. But there's also deacons. There's also people who do different ministries within the church. And God has established order and authority within that order. In Hebrews 13:7, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And it should surprise no student of the Word of God that God also has an authority structure within his creation of marriage. God designed it, and he designed it to be something with order. And so there has to be a structure there, an authority structure. And we see here in this first subheading, I know some of you are subheading, wives are to submit to their own husbands. Now, there's other subheadings after this, under the main heading of submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, chapter 6 talks about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then in verse 5 of chapter 6, he gets into the relationship of bondservants to their master, how they're to obey and how the master is to treat their servants. And we would say, you know, employee and employer relationships. But don't miss how a woman is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. That's real important. It's a willing submission, never forced. It's wrong for a husband to force his wife to submit. Most non-believers think this command for a wife to submit to her husband is some kind of caveman, drag her by her hair into the cave every night kind of thing. It's not at all. You know, it's a willing submission. You never see Jesus doing the forceful thing with any of his disciples, do you? You never see Jesus talking to his disciples. And, you know, you and I read it, and sometimes we read their responses, their reactions to what Jesus is teaching over and over again. And we think, are you guys dense? You know? And you never see Jesus reach out and grab one of them by the robe and say, I said, do this now. You don't see that. You see him loving them. You see him guiding them. You see him caring for them. And we'll get more into that next week. But they willingly submitted to him. They recognized because he's the Messiah, he has that God-given authority as Messiah, as the ruler. He's the Lord. And you hear them calling him that all the time. The Lord, the Lord. We don't use that term. And I think, because we don't use the term Lord, I think that plays into our misunderstanding as to how that we are to be submissive one another to those people of different ranks and all that. But we need to see that God has given that authority and authority structure within marriage, and he has given that authority to the husband. Next week, we'll get into the husband's role in detail and how us husbands are to exercise that authority. But I want to say it right now. We're never to lord over, never to rule with a heavy hand. And that's something that we all need to understand. And really, even taking it out of the marriage context, no matter what your position is in life, no matter what authority you may have within the church, within your job, whatever, God has given authority to those who he has also given responsibility. It's important to understand that. God gives the husband the authority to lead the family because he has given the husband the responsibility to lead the family. That authority is only there to match the responsibility, to get the job done. And when we all do our part, then everything goes well. But God holds the husband accountable for leading the family, seeing that it goes in a good and godly direction. And ladies, would you buck that? And you refuse to submit, you do your own thing, you are now going to be held accountable for more than you ever bargained for. So God has placed that order. And look at verses 23 and 24. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Immediate question comes up. In everything? What if I'm married to a lunkhead? Then what? Or, oh my husband is such a doofus. If I submit to him, our household will be destroyed. There won't be a family within weeks. And the answer to the first question, yes, everything. You never want to go on the, well, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission kind of mode. That's sin. You'd be sinning by not getting an order according to rank. You'd be ignoring God's order. You'd also be saying, I know better than God. I know how things should be done better than God knows. Think about that. The only time that a wife should not submit to her husband, if he is wanting you to do anything that would cause you to disobey God. And I would add to that, if he's, you know, if he's causing you, he's wanting you to do something illegal, immoral, or whatever, then you say, you know, no way. And I had somebody come into my office one time after one of the seminars down in Tucson, and she brought this book to me, and I wish I could remember the title, but I had it yanked out of our bookstore when I read that. She said, look at this. And this writer of this book, and it was a woman, it was a female writer, she said, and your husband would never do that. No husband would ever ask his wife to do anything harmful or immoral or illegal. I looked up the gal that brought the book into me. I looked at her and I said, where did she write this? Fantasyland? You know, I have had too many women in my office crying their eyes out because their husbands wanted them to do some very, very bad things. And they refused and it caused problems. But to answer the question, what if you're married to a lunkhead? Or worse yet, what if you're married to an unbeliever? You got your places marked there in 1 Peter 3, right? Why don't you turn over there. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do you see that? Even if they don't obey the word? The word of God, the Bible. Now, whether they're not obeying because they're an unbeliever or because they're a carnal Christian, we're not told that that matters. See, God wants to use you, ladies, to bring your husband around, to bring your husband to that place that he comes to the Lord. And it's not by nagging him. It says, without a word. God can and will use a wife to bring her husband around. I've seen it over and over again. And one of the ways he does that, he says here, is by her chaste conduct. Now, we don't use the word chaste too much today, but it's the opposite of loose. And we know what we mean when we say, oh, she's a loose woman, kind of thing. Well, this is not what that's talking about. This is more than the sexual area. This is every area of life. We saw last week at Ephesians 5:15, all of us, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See, we're all to walk circumspectly. Remember, we saw that it's translated as diligently, exactly, accurately, perfectly. One of the definitions is pertaining to strict conformity to a norm or standard involving both detail and completeness. And see, this is where the rubber meets the road, the application of the Word of God to daily living, where real Christianity is seen, what it really means to trust Christ. When out of love of God and out of our trust in Him, that we live our lives carefully, diligently, obeying Him. See, when we do what He says, and it's because we trust and love Him, even when it's uncomfortable, folks, that's real Christianity. That's really godly living. Even when it goes against our nature. And we need to keep in mind, all of us, we have fallen natures. All of us have a fallen, sinful nature. The fact that wives don't want to submit, they don't want to take that position of submitting to the husband, and instead they want to take the lead within the family, and we all know that happens, right? Maybe it's happened in your marriage or whatever. We all know that happens. Do you know it's part of the curse? When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, when they brought sin into God's creation, in Genesis 3:16, to the woman, he, that's God, said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that's another misunderstood verse, let me tell you. Your desire shall be for your husband. Oh, how sweet, right? Oh, wives will always just desire their husbands. They want to be near him. They want to be with him. Wrong. Ladies, you know that's not the case by experience, don't you? There's sometimes you can't stand that jerk. Go sleep in the garage, pal, kind of thing. You always desire your husband, and he just wants to rule over you. Man, he's such a jerk. Yeah. But that's not what God is saying here. Listen to what God is communicating to us here. The English Standard Version words it this way. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. The Net Bible words it, I think, perfectly. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. And all husbands and wives can agree to that, right? That's reality. There are those sparks that fly. There are those times when we're banging into each other. And like I said, the strengths of one is banging in. They're banging into the strengths of the other. No, I know how we ought to do. No, you're going to take it. This place is going to blow up if we do what you're saying. No, no, you're back and forth kind of thing. Now, I know that all of you women here are very godly women. I know you've never had that happen, and even when that urge to kick against your husband's leadership comes, you take your thoughts captive, you get in order according to rank, and you do the right thing, right? So I know this is something I probably could skip, but I won't, just in case, all right? Just in case in the future that it ever comes up. But it does bring us to the second objection that a lot of women say, submit to him in everything. You know, if I submit to him, our household will be destroyed. Well, let me tell you this, gals. I don't know that any of you here are prophetesses, okay? You're not a prophetess. You don't know what will happen. You think you know. You're guessing. And you're using your life experiences to kind of tell you, well, you know, sometimes when this happens, this, then that happens, kind of thing. And you're leaving God out of the equation. You're acting like God does not exist. You think you know, but you don't know. God does know, okay? And God can use you as you are submitting to God and doing what he says. He can use you in your husband's life there. And wives are to submit to their husbands in everything as to the Lord, willingly, because they recognize the authority that God has given to the husband. And when you're submitting because God said to, you are in fact submitting to the Lord. See, but that submission is also to be accompanied by fear, as he says there. It's the fear of God. We used to use that term, God-fearing person, right? He's a God-fearing man. She's a God-fearing woman. We don't use that too much. But it's that concern, call it fear, of living outside of the will of God. When you're living outside the will of God, then you're opening yourself up for a lot of problems. You are opening yourself up for trouble. But when you're living inside of his will, then you're giving God a chance to operate and to show himself strong, to show himself powerful. And Peter really hones in on this as a very important issue within marriage, this kind of conduct that will make you winsome or attractive to your husband. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Ladies, if your adornment, what you count on to make you attractive to your husband, is merely outward, time and gravity will take its toll on all of you. Okay? Nobody here looks the same at 60 or 70 that they did at 20. And if you think you do, you're wrong. If we fake ourselves out, man, we, you know, oh yeah, yeah, I'm still there, baby. You know. See, the problem is if you have focused merely, as he says, merely on the outward, that's all your husband finds attractive about you, understand this too. A new and improved model will come along and you'll be done. If that's all it is, if that's all you have trained your husband, or if that's all you've shown your husband is just the outward, when that corruptible beauty is gone, then he's going to look for somebody else that hasn't corrupted yet, okay? And we see that, don't we? We see couples that have have divorced because the husband found himself a, you know, hot little young thing kind of deal, and he moves on. But the inner beauty, he says, is incorruptible. Now, let me also say, there's nothing wrong, ladies, with looking nice, with wearing makeup and putting your hair up and all that kind of stuff. You know, I think you should look nice for your husband. I think it's false advertising if, you know, you're all gussied up all the time and then you get married and he comes home the first time from work and is like, what'd you do with my wife? You know, I am sleeping in the garage. But it's like J. Vernon McGee used to say, if the barn needs painting, paint the barn. I think that's perfect. But gals, don't count on the outward. Instead, put your main focus on the inward person. The inner beauty is incorruptible. It's like fine wine. It just gets better with age. And he says, with a gentle, you know, or of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, that quiet spirit, that gentle and quiet spirit, doesn't mean without a sound. We'll go a little bit more into that next week. But husbands do need to get your perspective. They do need to hear you. You know, and I know most of you ladies are saying, yeah, you run with that one, man. You develop that. I will next week, okay? But what this means is to be settled. Everything in order. Everything in its place, the way it ought to be. That quiet and gentle spirit is really kind of like, you know, we've all gone camping before by maybe a lake, you know, up in the mountains or whatever, and you get up in the morning, it's early, and there might be a little breeze blowing in the leaves of the trees. You could hear them, their sound, you know, rustling through there, and the water's all glassy, and, you know, the trees are there, the sky's blue, it's beautiful, everything is wonderful, and you go, wow. What a beautiful, quiet morning. So that's the kind of quiet he's talking about. Everything is in order. It's just the opposite of being in a monsoon storm that's, you know, you've got horizontal rain, the wind's blowing so much, the trees are leaning over, there's small animals and young kids being blown across fields, and you can't see, you know, 60 feet in front of you for all the dust and all that stuff. That's out of order. That's chaos. And you want to know probably the number one thing that I've heard husbands really almost in tears crying out in my office when they come in for counseling? I just want peace. I don't want turmoil. I don't want chaos. I don't want to fight every night. You know, I want to get home from work and I want peace kind of thing. That's important. A gentle and quiet spirit. And Peter goes on to give an illustration of this thing, everything being in order, okay? And winning your husband without a word, without the nagging, without the yelling and screaming, and using instead your godly conduct. He uses Abraham and Sarah as examples. Look at verses 5 and 6 in 1 Peter 3. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So ladies, you have to start calling your husband Lord. No, you don't. I'm just kidding. But think about those two. About Sarah and Abraham, okay? If you're familiar with that part of Genesis there, you know that Abraham wasn't perfect. He did some pretty bonehead things, pretty lunk-headed things, okay? I mean, on two different occasions, and I always kind of cringe every time I read either one of those. On two different occasions, Abraham has Sarah agree to telling people that she was his sister, not his wife, to deceive the people. One time it was to a pharaoh in Egypt. Another time it was to the king of Gerar. Both times, things got very uncomfortable for Sarah. Now, she was his half-sister, but she was his whole wife. Okay? And Abraham, each time he was having a lapse of faith. The Bible doesn't do anything but tell us that he was wrong kind of thing. You know? Abraham was afraid, because of the custom of the day, that if they knew that she was his wife, because she was so beautiful, and the Bible actually says she was beautiful, that they would kill him to take her, so that somebody could marry her. One of the kings, a pharaoh, whatever, would marry her. And each time, Sarah submitted without a word. And each time, it got pretty dicey for her. Both times, she was put in to a harem, into the pharaoh's harem and then into the king's harem. However, each time, during that grooming process, which they had, they would spend usually a month in there getting, you know, primped and perfumed and all that stuff and being taught how to behave in front of the king. During that process of time, before anyone ever touched her, God intervened. Sarah was delivered, and each time, Abraham got spanked. He got rebuked for what he did. And here, Peter says, you'll be a daughter of Sarah, a godly woman, if you do good. And here the doing good is submitting to your husband, without a word kind of thing, but also, and are not afraid with any terror. See, what that means is if you do what's right in submitting to your husband and are not terrified at the possible results of obeying God in this area, because you're trusting God like Sarah did, you'll be considered as one of her daughters. You'll be like her. Now, I told you all Sunday how bad my memory is, right? I think I told both services. But there's one thing that I will never forget, is when I heard my wife, when I overheard her explaining this whole concept of trusting God enough to submit to her husband. And I was walking past the bed, and we're doing something, and I heard her on the phone talking to a friend. And I heard my name mentioned. And so I go back there and I sneak over there. You know, and I'm hearing her talking, and then I hear her say, no, I'm telling you, so-and-so, one of the greatest days of my life was the day I finally understood that God is bigger than Tony's bonehead mistakes. I stood there for a minute, and she's absolutely right, and I went about my business. But that's the truth. She's right, you know. God is so much bigger than the bonehead mistakes that us husbands can make. And I'll tell you this, ladies, that whenever I have pulled rank, I'm the husband and I think we really need to do it this way. And if it went bad, you got to understand, it's a long time before I go and pull rank again. I make real sure that if I think, I'm going to have to say, we got to do this, that I have heard her out completely. We'll talk a little bit more about that, how to go about that. But I make sure that I understand her position. And what I'm saying, what I'm thinking that we should do, really is the right thing to do. I make real sure before I do that. Because, see, I understand that I still have that responsibility to lead the family. I understand that. I can't abdicate that. And guys, too many guys have given that over, have abdicated that position that God has given and just said, I don't want to fight you, honey, you go ahead, you know. And it shouldn't be. I understand I still got that responsibility, but I make real sure that I have heard my wife's point of view. That, yeah, I'm the husband, I'm the one that's called to lead, but I make sure that I have heard her out. And I understand I would be a fool if I didn't do that. So that's it for you wives tonight. Next week, we'll look at the husbands. and it's good stuff, folks. This is what God has for us. And it's so important that we get this. So let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for even the tough things that you have given to us that seem tough, that seem hard, that just even according to the world especially, it seems wrong. But Lord, you are God. You are creator. You are infinitely wise. You are omniscient. And Lord, also, you are loving. You love us. You love your creation. You love us so much, you sent your Son. Lord, knowing all these things, how foolish we would be to ignore what you have for us. Lord, help us to trust you enough to do what you say, even when it's uncomfortable. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's praise him.